Lord, may these humble words of my mouth and these sincere meditations of our heart be acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed revisiting our mission statement as much as I have this week. I'm in awe of it. I remember the awe that we felt when Bob Weber was hammering on it and working on it for a good long time. And it still resonates for me. They say you should have an elevator speech on anything you're trying to sell, whatever it takes you to get to the floor you're going to. You got to shrink it down. I love that about the Eucharistic prayer, that you can tell the whole story of salvation in a handful of sentences that even a child can grasp. Now, we'll never grasp the wonder of it all and the sheer scope of all that's included there. However, it's simple enough in its profundity that the simplest among us can grab it and pass it on to others. I like that about this mission statement. We can tell someone what it is we're trying to do here in one sentence, albeit a pretty pregnant, complex sentence. It's carrying a lot of freight. And I want to come back to the servant leadership where we started. You know, all of us have lots of books that we probably care a lot about. You've probably run into some of them here. Some of the most precious ones on my shelves are things I learned about here. But the one book other than the Bible that I treasure the most is one that I sort of ran into seemingly by accident when I'd taken a recording artist we were working with, Steve and Annie Chapman, out to California when Focus on the Family was still out there. And James Dobson had graciously invited Steve and Annie to sing in their chapel service for all their employees. And it was a really sweet time of worship and fellowship, and we were going to get to meet Dr. Dobson after the chapel service was over. And you know, this was new to me. He has a lot of security around him and is kind of sequestered. So we were ushered into his office. It was a big office, and I'm a curious guy, and so I couldn't help but wander over and look to see what books were on his desk. I didn't pick up anything, but I just wanted to see what the man was reading. And I noticed this one book that grabbed my attention called Servant Leadership. And the title grabbed hold of me. The name Greenleaf, that was a kind of an unusual name. And so I was really curious what that book was. And I made a mental note, you know, write this down. And when you get to where a bookstore, find out what that is, because that looks interesting. By the time I'd gotten to the airport when our day was done, I had forgotten what the title was, and I'd forgotten what the man's name was. And so I called Focus on the Family and got Dr. Dobson's assistant on the phone. And I said, there was this book on Dr. Dobson's desk, and it was called something about serving or servant, and the guy's name was Green something. And she said, oh, yeah, let me go have a look. I think I remember seeing that. She came back to the phone and gave me the info. So I got home, and I ordered it from a bookstore. And I got it, and the first 50 or 60 pages, this was in about 79, maybe 80, the first 50 or 60 pages of Servant Leadership wrecked my life in the most glorious way. Now, I'd grown up in a Southern Baptist church in South Texas, and my daddy grew up on a farm, and we were in our very essence, we were patriarchal. We guys sort of ruled the roost. We weren't trying to be mean or hog the leadership. It was just the way things were done. And I thought, you know, okay, being a servant leader, what does that mean? That means being the leader, you got to be strong, you got to take charge, you got to get it done, but do it in a really nice, gentle, you know, loving way. Well, as I read those first 50 or 60 pages of Servant Leadership, it annihilated that way of thinking. And it made me begin to get an inkling of what was going on when Jesus took up the towel in the basin and washed feet. And when he said, the one that would be first among you become the last, become the servant of all. I began rethinking my marriage. I began rethinking my role as an executive in my Christian music company. I began rethinking my role as an elder in a church. And I had to retool how I thought about every role in my life. I had to rethink my role as a father to our two little girls. So I didn't talk about it much. I just began to pray. And I thought, if I know anything, I know I'm not a servant. I don't get this. I don't know how to serve people because I've been a leader. I've been trying to lead and do it in a nice way. I begged God to help me, show me somehow, to find equivalents. What would be washing Janet's feet? What could she receive as having her feet washed and being served by me? A few months went by. Some of our oldest and dearest friends that we'd known since high school came to visit. We hadn't seen them in a year or two. And after they were there for a day or so, one of them said to Janet, we're four of us sitting in the family room talking, Janet, what's happened? What's up with you? She said, what do you mean? Well, what's happened to you? Because you're different than we've seen you before. You've always been a happy person, but you're really happy now. We can see it. It's like a load is off. It's like something is big has happened. And she looked at me and she said, well, he's just been treating me differently. He's just been treating me differently. I just gave thanks and I thought, oh, Lord, I didn't know how to do this. But you are beginning to break down the barriers in my heart and break down the idols of leadership that I've been clinging to, my misunderstandings of what leadership is. To figure out ways, meaningful ways, that would be the washing of feet to those that we live with. Well, we exist here. We form servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and in education. Let's move to education because we haven't talked about that. We're talking about the hard parts here today and the sweet stuff. And we've been dwelling in these lovely areas of reflection that we do. Now we're talking about the real hard parts and the sweet stuff. Education. You know, when I first read the mission statement, I thought it referred to our education here. No, it refers to the end game. We form, if we're succeeding, we form servant leaders in Christian worship renewal and education. That means it's the educating that you do when you leave here. Remember the beginning of Luke's writings in Acts. Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus didn't just teach, he did. And I love Pedrito's observation in our opening faculty dinner. He wished that everything that Jesus did in the Gospels was printed in green, along with everything that he said was in red, because he did a whole lot more than he taught. Well, let me tell you something that we do. We do this with ministry leaders in our 801 students contexts. And we're going to be doing more of this with our internship mentors in the master's program. We ask them this question about our students in their worship contexts. How has this student demonstrated wise and creative responses to the story of God in Scripture within his or her ministry setting? Wise and creative responses to the story of God in Scripture. And so what we're trying to teach here is something that is intended to be formational for you, not only as a servant leader, but as an educator, as a teacher. And we teach best usually not just by being didactic, just by telling stuff, but by modeling stuff. And doing it in dynamic ways. We also do that through academic praxis. Now let's talk about praxis for a minute. I probably had heard the word praxis before I came here in 1999, but it wasn't in common parlance in my vocabulary. I looked up some definitions. Practice as distinguished from theory. Praxis is practice as distinguished from theory. It's action. It's the practice of an art, a science, or a skill. It's translating an idea into action. It's the process by which a theory, lesson, or skill is enacted, embodied, or realized. Praxis. That's what we do here. I look at my own grandchildren. They've been around the family long enough now. One Christmas, it just dawned on me for the first time, to get everybody's attention in time for the Christmas meal, instead of just yelling to get everybody's attention, I said, "The Lord be with you." And everybody responded, "And also with you." All of a sudden, I had the room. I had the microphone. I thought, let's take this a step further. Let's proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. When we have our grandkids over for an evening dinner or wherever we are, I'll say, "The Lord be with you." And they'll say it also with you. And I said, "Let's proclaim the mystery of faith." These little kids from 5 to 15 will say, "Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." Then I'll say a table grace or call on somebody else to do it. And all of a sudden, what's happened because of that formational repetition where that's gotten internalized, even the meal, a common meal, it could be burgers or pizza or grilled fish or whatever, it becomes a Eucharistic moment. Jesus somehow is present there. We are formed by reflection and praxis in community. And here's where you get to the sweet stuff. Community. I love this version of Psalm 133 that we sang at the headwaters of this thing. A lot of times I don't read Psalm 133 and hear a Caribbean setting for it. I hear something more contemplative, you know, something more staid or whatever. But there is a party going on when everybody is dwelling together in unity. But sometimes that can be hard part too. Think about Israel, if you would go back in ancient times, when they were first encountering Psalm 87, when it talks about who is born in Zion, this one and that one, all these different ones are born in Zion, and who are some of them? Rahab, Babylon, Philistia. I'm not sure I feel so good about that one being born in Zion and that one being my neighbor. Well, the Isaiah 49:6, it's too small a thing for me to just hang on to this myself. I've got to share it. But seriously? As the kids are so in love with that phrase now. Seriously? I hear that out of my grandkids more than it used to be. It was whatever. Now it's, seriously? Rahab? Babylon? Philistia? I have to go there? Are you kidding me? I love a holiday movie, a Christmas, Thanksgiving, it's actually set at Thanksgiving, called Home for the Holidays. Now it's as irreverent as the day is long. And if you think you came from a dysfunctional family, rent Home for the Holidays and have a look at the quintessential dysfunctional family celebrating the holidays. And there are two sisters in the story. Their names are Claudia and Joanne. And Claudia, her life is just a broken mess. And Joanne seems to have everything under control, but she's living in abject misery and judgment of everybody around her. And Claudia and Joanne have this encounter, this conversation. And Joanne tells her sister, she said, "You know, if you were a stranger and I met you on the street and you gave me your number, I'd throw it away. That's what you mean to me as my sister." And Claudia says, "Joanne, we don't have to like each other. We're family. Wow. I mean, wow. Super wow. We don't have to like each other. We're family. We have something deeper going on here than liking each other. The reading in Ephesians said that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. And as Luke mentioned, they were pastors and teachers and evangelists, prophets, apostles. What do we do when we give a gift? Some of you probably have received Father's Day gifts. Some a few weeks back got Mother's Day gifts. Somebody may have had a birthday recently. When somebody you love is having an occasion, what do? You usually buy them a thing, right? You buy the most thoughtful thing you can think of that you believe they would like, that would be meaningful to them. Well, when God gives gifts, he gives people. And they're not always people that you like. The apostles and evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers that he sends into your life, the people on your ministry team, worship team, staff at church, sometimes it's even people in your own family. But the deal is, we don't have to like each other because there's something much bigger in play here. The kingdom of God is in play here. 1 Corinthians 13, we can love people, but we don't have to like them to love them and to serve them and to do it with sincere hearts. Well, I've said all about I know about our mission statement, but where do we go from here? We've been dwelling on this mountain for a week, and it's been wonderful. And we've learned new songs. We've sung in languages some of us have never heard before. We've encountered new thoughts, new ideas. And where do we go when we get back home? A word of wisdom, a word to the wise. Don't try to do back there what we're doing here. What we did in this session is very different in many ways from what we did in last winter's session. You know why? We had a whole different batch of people. Some people had moved on into their thesis. Some incoming people, some were new. We have a whole new batch of people with gifts. And so what we try to do, and it's hard to do it on the fly, but what we try to do is discern the gifts that are here and release those people who have those gifts to offer them here. And do you know what happens with each session? And I believe we're inch by inch, step by step, here and there as the Holy Spirit's moving like a magnet. I think that we are getting a little bit better each time, hopefully, at finding our own worship voice in each session. That's what I want to beg you to do when you go home. Listen to the gifts around you. Notice the gifts around you. And sometimes they'll be in those people that sort of irk you, the ones that you really don't like so much. And a lot of times they'll be a key to incredible blessing for you. But listen to those gifts and try to help serve each other in releasing those gifts and find your own worship voice in your small group, in your own prayer closet, and in your worship setting, in your congregation. Think of ways that you have experienced. Think of how you've experienced wise and creative responses to the story of God and Scripture here. And don't try to model those that you've seen here back there, but begin to pray for the wise and creative responses to the story of God in Scripture among your people, with their musical gifts, with their languages, with their thoughts and their ways. Let's take a moment of silence and contemplate the beauty of the Lord and just let him speak to our hearts.